Nothing happens by chance. We are all here for a reason.
Community Seeds began as a dream, driven by a determination in order to make a difference. A dream to offer not merely a handout, but a hand up.
Folks, we're here for a reason.
Community Seeds was founded in 2009 in Lone Oak, Texas, by the local ministerial alliance to serve the less fortunate and transitioning people of Hunt, Raines, and Hopkins counties. Community Seeds began as a dream. A dream to empower and encourage the less fortunate, undereducated, and underemployed to become self-sufficient. A determination to address the multiple factors that tend to keep them in poverty and place them at risk of becoming homeless. Community Seeds is not a meaningless random effort. They are here for a reason. So what exactly is Community Seeds? You might just be surprised. What if there were no volunteers? What if there were no funding? What if there were no Community Seeds? Community Seeds and Bert and Mary might soon become merely a distant memory unless we share the dream and redouble our determination. Together, we can make a real difference right here in our communities. We can volunteer, we can pray, we can share financially from our little or from our abundance. For you see, we are here for a reason. As well.
We have to go because where Coop is going.
Where's he going?
On Community Seeds.
Good evening. I'd like to first say thank you, ladies, for singing that beautiful song. I truly felt like you were singing directly to my heart. And I appreciate that. God knows when to show up at the perfect time, and boy, did he. This is why I don't wear makeup. I don't know why I put in an effort. And Community Seeds, I'm so grateful for Community Seeds as well. I don't know what I would do if that ministry hasn't been in my life, and I know for other families' life as well. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm Aubrey. Hi. I'm emotional. I just expect you all to know me, I guess. I'm sorry. You know, if it weren't for Community Seeds and for God's grace, in particular situations in my life, then I know I'd be either in prison or dead right now. Most of my life, all I did was jump from one party to the next. And for six very long and miserable years, I was married to a horrible drug called methamphetamines. And he wasn't a good husband, by the way, so. I fell into this vicious circle with this drug that every time I would get high, I would see more and more of my life fall apart. But the more my life fell apart, the more that I wanted to get high to numb myself and escape from this harsh reality that I put myself in. My love affair with meth has cost me many jobs and homes, cars, relationships, and even custody of my two kids, which I know some of y'all got to meet this past Sunday. Through all the loss, I looked for comfort by using more drugs and lying into the arms of very abusive men who were always quick to remind me how unimportant and how worthless that I was. And I believed it. I was completely consumed in my addiction and in my regrets. I felt dead inside. I walked around the streets of Greenville just thirsting for this drug that only left me helpless and hopeless and homeless. I've spent many nights falling asleep in dark alleys or on hospital bathroom floors. I've dug into dumpsters to try to find food to eat when I was hungry. And I've been beat up, put down, and sexually abused. I was to the point in my life where I was feeling so much pain that the only way the drugs could numb me anymore is if it just took my life. But God stepped in. I am so grateful that we serve a merciful, loving God. Amen. Looking at my situation, you would think it was strike one, two, three, you're out. That's it, no more. But God kept me in the game. And he brought me to Community Seeds. When I was at rock bottom, he placed me in a ministry where people looked past my faults and they saw my needs. I didn't know what to expect with this ministry, because I've been to rehabilitation centers before, and it was like putting a Band-Aid over cancer. You know, nothing lasted. There was no true healing. But Seeds properly diagnosed me, and they introduced me to a great physician, and that's Jesus Christ. See, I know now that he is and he was the only cure that I had for my life-threatening disease and my addiction. And I'm glad to say I've been in remission ever since. I'm coming to the point where I'm at my 6-year anniversary. It's right around the corner of my sobriety. Yes. Thank you. And ever since that first day, he's continued to show me how good of a God he is. He has shown me he can make what's impossible possible. He has pressed the reset button in my life. And in his perfect timing, he's restoring everything that I thought that I lost, and he's given me a little more also on top of that. He took me off the streets, and he put a roof over my head. He plucked me out of the dumpster where I'd look for scraps of food, and he's given me an opportunity to work in a garden where I can have fresh vegetables. He released me from the grip of abusive men, and he's shown me the true love and compassion that can be felt and that other people can possess and give. And he tells me that I am valuable and I am precious and I have a purpose. See, nobody ever would have thought that this low-life dope head would ever get an education. But with the encouragement of Seeds, I successfully completed an enhanced CNA program and even made it to the presidential list with straight A's. I am currently about to go into my third semester of nursing school. And nobody would have thought that I could hold down a job, but now there are two companies that want me to be with them after I get my nursing degree. And nobody would have thought that my kids would be back in my life. But now they know me as their mother, and I am thankful to say I get to spend the majority of weekends with them. I am very, very grateful that I'm not in that dark place anymore, that I don't have to live in fear of what's to come because I know who's in charge. The only thing that I fear for now is for those who don't know him. And because of my journey, I know now that I do have a purpose. Thank you.
Praise God. God is good. I'll tell you before we get started that everything she said verbatim is extremely accurate, number one. And number two, we're thankful that she gave her life to the Lord. In my office back on in December of 2012, thankful that she's continued to fight the good fight of the kingdom. It is possible. It is possible. You'll hear testimony tomorrow from another one of our folk, and this will be a very unique presentation of the gospel that you'll hear tomorrow through a word of testimony. Everybody good tonight? So good to see you. So good to see you. Thank you for letting us come back into the house of the Lord. It's good to see my dear friend and neighbor, Judge Craig, here with us tonight. Praise God. He's over with Judge Hershey. I don't know what we do. Hershey Burnett. I don't know what to do. We got two judges in the house. I don't know. You know, makes me feel nervous a little bit, you know. Take me back to my teen days. But we're so thankful that they're here. We're also praying for a fella by the name of Tommy, who was rushed to the emergency room today, 30 years old, heart attack, what was it? Yeah, heart failure at 30 years old. And we're also praying, you need to pray about this as well, friends, before we get started. we have an emergency situation of a fella that became sick. How long has it been since Eddie's been down, Irene? July 20th. He's down in San Antonio, needs desperately to get back here for rehabbing and to be with his wife who's here. We just placed a call earlier tonight to a friend of mine who has a private airplane. Matter of fact, I just thought of another friend who has a private plane. If this falls through, you need to be praying that someone will be willing to go down and pick him up and bring him back to his wife. He's in a tough place right now. He's in grave, tough position. We think God is still able, though. Amen? We think God is still able. So take your Bibles, if you will, tonight. Let's address something that you see up there. You probably saw that come up and you got a little nervous. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. But go to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians 16. And we'll be in verses 1 through 4 this evening. And now, don't anybody get shocked when I say this. We're going to talk about giving. Okay, you're smiling. Cool. I like that. We're going to talk about giving tonight. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. By the way, it's only a great coincidence of God that we showed you seeds and we're talking about giving. It has nothing to do with the two. I'm serious, the two are not connected. We're talking about three things this week: how to live, how to love, and how to give. Okay? So it was already out there, but we're talking about giving in terms of your church and your ministry to God. And we're going to flesh that out this evening, okay? And I've got armed guards help me get out of here if you don't like to hear people preach about giving, okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, it's what we'll read tonight. If you're able to stand, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? If you are able. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, and I'll probably read it twice tonight. And then keep your Bibles open because we're gonna go through it fairly thoroughly. And I think we'll be okay. I think we'll be okay when we finish. 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, starting in verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Father, we thank you. Father, first of all, we thank you for your word and song and the great atmosphere of praise that Wayne and Miss Thompson, all of them set. And then we thank you for your blessings and testimony of those who have received you as Lord, God, Savior, King, and whose lives have changed. Who believe that when they receive you, that they become a new creation. Thank you for the testimony that verifies it. And Lord, I pray that we'll hear more at the end of this time together. Father, forgive us where we fail you. Heal us, Lord God, because you're the great Jehovah Jireh, our only provider and our healer in life. So heal us physically and spiritually and emotionally, Lord God. Heal us. And Lord, hear us as we call out to you tonight to let us be true servants of the kingdom of God from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Lord, there's nothing in it that's inaccurate, in error, and it's an infallible book. There'll never be an error in your word. So let us receive it tonight, tomorrow night, and always as truth, final. We love you. Forgive us of our sins. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll be referring back to that, so keep your Bibles open or get your pens and papers out. But friends, it had been a hard winter in the Rockies. The snow piled up deeper and deeper. The temperature dropped below zero and it stayed there. The rivers froze over. People were suffering. The Red Cross used helicopters to fly in supplies at that time. After a long, hard day, as the helicopters from the Red Cross were returning to their base, the rescue team in a helicopter saw a cabin nearly submerged in snow. A thin whip of smoke came from the chimney. The men figured those people in that cabin were probably critically short of food, fuel, and medicine. Because of the trees, they had to set down about a mile away from the cabin. They put their heavy emergency equipment on their backs, and they trudged through waist-deep snow and reached the cabin exhausted, panting, and perspiring. They pounded on the door, and a thin, gaunt mountain woman finally answered the door. The lead man panted, "Ma'am, we're from the Red Cross." She was silent for a moment, and then she said, "It's been a long, hard winter, Sonny. I just don't think we can give anything this year." Friends, we've become so accustomed to people relentlessly asking for money. The salesman who pounds on our door, the computer recording on the other end of the phone, the appeal letter in the mail, the offering meditation at church, and the Girl Scouts who meet us at the mall, the gas station, the grocery store. Them Girl Scouts done got aggressive, I'm going to tell you right now. Them cookies are good, but they also got expensive. And they're all out to take our money. Friends, we brace ourselves to say no when somebody approaches claiming to want to help us. We're suspicious of everybody. There must be an ulterior motive if they want to help. So in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people," Paul says, "Now let's talk about the offering." What? What a gear strip that is. You see, Paul goes from the most popular topic ever in chapter 15, talking about the evidence of Christ and the assurance of eternal life because death has no sting. He goes from there to the most hated topic ever in the church, giving money. It feels like Paul went from the penthouse to the outhouse. Paul says, "Now we've talked about the cross, let's talk about the collection." But friends, let me ask you something. Did you know that the Bible mentions prayer or praying 289 times? Did you know the Bible mentions love 363 times? Did you know that the Bible mentions give or giving 1,043 times? Friends, God has put a tremendous emphasis on giving in His Word. Why? Why? Because we are naturally selfish and stingy, so giving is hard for us. But God challenges us to give. He challenges us to give of our time and to give of our finances and to give of our talents. And as we do, we increase the kingdom of God here on this earth and receive material, spiritual, and emotional blessings in our lives and in the lives of others. Friends, if we're not careful, we might think chapter 16 has no connection or correlation to chapter 15 and be tempted to skip chapter 16 because we're selfish. That'd be a mistake. You see, friends, chapter 15, Paul cataloged God's generosity to us. He gave us Christ, forgiveness, hope, purpose, meaning. He gave us the hope of eternal life with eternal bodies in chapter 15. Now Paul says in chapter 16, "In light of the generosity of God that God has shown to you, now let's talk about how you can respond generously and gratefully back to Him." Paul is not suggesting any way, shape, or form that we need to repay God for what He's done for us. That's impossible. He's just talking about a grateful, joyful, faithful, worshipful response to the amazing, unmatched generosity of our Heavenly Father. In other words, friends, if you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you should gladly give your money to the work of Jesus and to His church. His generosity to you should be reflected by you. I want you to look at, if you have your Bible still open, look at that scripture again. I'm going to read it quickly. Look at it again. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to do so also, they would accompany me. Friends, before I give you the meaning, let's understand the context here in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Paul starts by saying, now concerning the collection of the Lord's people, what's he talking about? You might remember Jesus was crucified and resurrected on the weekend of the Feast of the Passover. During that time, thousands and thousands of Jews migrated to Jerusalem to celebrate. Well, hundreds of those Jews trusted in Jesus and they were saved. So now they're away from their home, away from their jobs, away from their extended family, and they have a new Savior, a new life, and a new way to live, and they want to stay in Jerusalem with the church and learn from the apostles. So they stay in Jerusalem to learn, but they don't have jobs or a way to support themselves. The book of Acts tells us that the church continued to swell and grow to 5 and 10 and 15,000 people. But on top of that, Christians were persecuted by the religious leaders of that day. We also know that there was a severe famine that hit the land. So put all of these things together. Money is tight, food is scarce, people are scared, poverty is high, and the future of the church is in danger. So this collection Paul is referring to is money given by other churches outside of Jerusalem to help the church in Jerusalem get through these difficult days. But friends, this text is not just about how to take up a special offering in the church. This text is about why and how all Christians everywhere in all times should give to God and the work of his church. And I want to identify 5 important principles about Christian giving. Amen? 5. And friends, it's going to be okay. It won't be painful, I promise. Matter of fact, it won't be nothing like the dad and his family that were on their way home from church one day, and all the dad was doing in the car was complaining. That church service, that sermon was too long, and it was about money. The music was too loud, and the building was too hot. But his son in the back seat said, well, Dad, you know, I don't know. I thought it was a pretty good show for just a buck. Here we go. 5 important principles about Christian giving. First of all, in light of God's generosity to us through the gospel, Christian giving should be motivated by love. Christian giving should be motivated by love. Not guilt, not legalism, not law, but love. Do you remember the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Do you remember that? That's a description of God's love. In that chapter it says, love is patient, love is kind. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Friends, it's that love of the gospel. It's that love that this gospel is built upon. Also, you know the love verse in John 3:16, come on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have, amen. And how about that love in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ for us. Friend, God's love is a silver tray on which he offers us his saving grace. Someone once said this, you can give without loving, but no one can love without giving.
Friends, love is always followed by giving because God unconditionally loved us. He unreservedly gave to us. Friends, love is our motivation, not because we are ordered to, or manipulated, or threatened to give. Love is why we give. Friends, when you lose the why you give, eventually you'll lose the will to give. Did you hear that? If you lose the why we give, you'll eventually lose the will to give. Friends, when you lose that, it's not going to be giving. That's why so many Christians, because they lose that thought process right there, so many Christians hate to give about, to talk about giving or to hear about giving because they've lost the will. They don't know the why. Friends, be honest. How many of you saw the title of the sermon tonight and thought, oh gosh, I'm a Macaulay Culkin moment. I should have stayed home. Well, that was pretty good. Man, I should have stayed. I should have missed tonight. And if anybody thought that for 1 second, that's not indicating a money problem. That's a motivation problem. You see, if you don't have the why, you won't have the will. I can tell you right now, if the title of this sermon was 3 Biblical Steps to $1 Million Guaranteed, most of you would have been pretty intrigued, wouldn't you? Many of you have been psyched up out of your mind. Why? Because of the motivation of your heart. Friends, that's why God is far more concerned about what's in your heart when you give than what's in your hand. You see, when your attitude is right, the amount will be right. When your attitude is wrong, the amount doesn't matter in the least little bit. I got some good news for you. Who wants to hear some good news? Say amen. God's not after your money. He's after your heart. Bad news. Who wants some bad news? They're located in the same place. What did Jesus say about this in Matthew 6 and 21? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure, what you give your life to, and your heart, what Christ gave his life for, will always be in the same place, friends. Over time, you'll give most to whatever you love most. It's our foundational truth about the way we live. Paul says in verse 1, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Friends, here's the truth. Whatever matters to God should matter to us. Whatever God has given to, we should excitingly give to as well. The motivation for giving is simple and clear. Give because you love Jesus and because you love his people. I mean, why else would these Corinthians be willing to give their money to help people they never met? People who not only lived in a different city and a different country, but in a different continent. Why? Because the love of God revealed in Christ had gripped their hearts. And their love for Jesus inspired them to love the church of Jesus. Friends, we've been saved by the same grace and compelled by the same cross to give to the same mission. Let me ask you something. I know I'm full of questions tonight, aren't I? Do you love the Lord of this church? Do you love the children that are being taught in this church? Do you love the students who are hearing the gospel in the life of this church? Do you love your mission program, both foreign and domestically, of this church? Do you love the people who will come to you with needs, problems, and difficult circumstances who will come to this church? Well, if that is true, your heart and your treasures will be together. When you love deeply, friends, you give generously. So Paul first said that in light of God's generosity to us through the gospel, that Christian giving should be motivated by love. And second, Paul says this, in light of God's generosity to you through the gospel, Christian giving should be practiced by
all. Practice by all. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Friends, stewardship is a discipleship issue. Stewardship giving is a discipleship issue. Every disciple is to love. Every disciple is to serve. And every disciple is to obey. And friends, every disciple is to give. I've had people say, well, I can't afford to give, Brother Coop, so I'll give more of my time. I'll give more in service. Listen, friends, and hear me. Don't try to overcompensate in one area of discipleship to make up for another. You see, you're called to serve, that's good. And you're called to give your time, that's good. But you're also called to give of your income. Every person who has personally received Christ as Savior, that person is free, free in Christ. That person who has received Christ also must realize something. Discipleship costs you your life. Accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, it costs you your life. Did you know that? You see, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Discipleship is a lifestyle of giving your life away for God's glory. Giving must cost you something, friends. True giving personally costs you something. It requires some level of sacrifice. Listen, dads, kids don't mind blowing your money, your hard-earned money. Why? Because it doesn't cost them anything. Giving is to be done personally, though, so that sacrifice can be learned personally. I'm so blessed that I had family, mom and dad, who taught us to give even when we were in our early years, 5 and 6 years old. We're also taught that we better be quiet in church because my mama would pinch the stew out of me. Just as no one can be saved for you, no one can give for you either, friends. So God's command to give isn't just for the wealthy or for the super spiritual or for the long-term members. No, there is no exception. Giving to the church is for everyone who has received Christ as Savior. And as we will see, the amount to give is different for everyone, but the command to give is the same for everyone. These folk that you'll meet from Community Seeds, they're all taught to give. They all go to different churches. Every one of those churches, they're taught to give to that church. First. That's important for them to learn. And they've learned that lesson well. Friends, children who love Jesus should give to Jesus. Teenagers should give to Jesus. College, single adults, married couples, seniors, citizens who love Jesus are to give to Jesus. Poor people, rich people, middle class people. Giving is every believer's privilege, so it should be every believer's practice. Paul has given us two things, motivated by love, practiced by all. Number three, in light of God's generosity to us through the gospel, Christian giving should be marked by consistency. Marked by consistency. Verse 2 again, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. What's the first day of the week? How often does Sunday come around? That's pretty consistent, isn't it? Practically every week. Why Sunday, friends? Because that's good, but that's also when the church gathered for worship. So he tells them when and where to bring their offering. Bring it on Sunday and bring it to church. Now, Paul is making a couple of assumptions here, okay? He's assuming they are in the habit of consistent corporate worship of God and consistent giving to the work of God. He's assuming this. So with the assumption
They are already giving an offering. This special offering for Jerusalem church is to be brought in with the regular offering for their own church. Paul is saying, when you come to church on Sunday, like you always do, and when you give your offering, like you always do, put in a little bit more that we'll designate for the Jerusalem church. Leaders, put it aside. That way I can get it all at once when I arrive. Friends, Paul is reinforcing the need for every disciple to give to Christ and to his work consistently and intentionally. Let me ask you something. Are you saying, you're asking me this, are you saying, Brother Bert, I have to bring my offering every week to the church or I'm in sin? I don't think the intention was to be legalistic at all, friends. Not at all. In Paul's day, most people got paid daily and in cash. And that's different from today, isn't it? But I think Paul's main point of concern was give consistently, not just when the song moves you, or not when you're feeling in a generous mood, and not just when your circumstances are positive, or not when the church is doing what you really want them to do. Constant, consistent giving helps develop in us an intentional gospel-centered life. If you're writing down something, I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. And we're going to say it a couple of times because this is important. Consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. Let me say it again. Consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. This time you're going to say it with me. Consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. Y'all thought we weren't in AT&T Stadium tonight? Yes, we are. Come on. Consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. Don't forget that. What do you mean by that, Brother Bert? Well, we live in a culture that bombards us with millions of ways to use our money. Amen? You need this. You deserve this. You got to have this. You want to look like this. And if you don't think intentionally and give consistently to Christ and his work, it won't be your priority. Why? Because there's always something else clamoring for your money. Now, don't raise your hand, but I almost guarantee you, many of you, one of you, somebody out there, sitting out there, said, Bert, I'd love to give. I just don't see how I can do that right now. I don't have anything left to give. I'm going to interpret that because that's kind of Greek, Pastor. So I'm going to break that down in what they're really saying. You see, if you were honest, what that really means is this. Bert, after my three trips to Starbucks this week, and after I paid the bill for 165 TV channels that I never watch, and after I pay for everyone in my family to have a smartphone, and after my car payment, and after I eat out four times a week, and after I pay my gym membership, I rarely use it, and paying all the kids' sports fees, dancing fees, daycare, and renting two movies a week, and buying my Cowboys tickets, waste of money, and my early Christmas gifts because they had a 5% discount in August. Really, 5%? And birthday gifts and everything else. After all that, Brother Bert, I don't have anything left to give. Really? Of course you don't. Because giving to Jesus and his church is a priority. Listen. I got to say this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should never do any of the things I just mentioned. I'm not saying that. None of those things are inherently wrong. They're only wrong if they take priority over Jesus. Friends, if Jesus is in line behind AT&T and Walmart and DirecTV and Kohl's and Chevrolet, who does your money say that you love the most? Not Jesus. What the Bible teaches is that we need to decide what we're going to give to Christ and his church first, and then make the decision on what we can and can't afford based on what's left. If giving to God is a priority, we won't spend our money first and then give God what's left over. We'll give him first and we'll live on what's left. We need to adjust our living to our giving rather than adjusting our giving to our living. So let me ask you one simple question, then we'll move on. Who is in your line before Jesus? Who takes priority over Jesus the Christ? So Paul has said, in light of God's generosity to us through the gospel, Christian giving should be motivated by love, practiced by all, marked by consistency. And then number four, by capability. By capability. Here's the question some of you may be asking: how much should I give? It's a great question. Verse 2, again, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. The great preacher Peter Marshall used to say, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Paul is saying this: God gives you everything that you have. And what you give should be based on what God gives to you. In other words, the more God gives you, the more you should be able to give. Some of you need to realize that God is not the drain in your financial sink. God is not the drain. And God is the faucet. Anything you have, God has poured it into you. And anything you give, God's the one who gave it to you in the start. So we need to make sure that we realize that God is not a taker. God is a giver. Too many people see God as a taker who constantly demands things from them. That's why they hate giving so much. You see, too many people imagine God like a tax collector who demands his payment from your profits. And friends, it would make sense that you wouldn't want to give anything to a God like that. But God is not like that. God is a giver. God is a generous and gracious God who has given you everything you have. Friends, let me tell you something, because you need to know this. God has never and will never take a dime of your money. You know why? You don't have any. You don't have any. I haven't lost my mind, by the way. You know what that means? It means that you will never in your entire life give a dime of your Y-O-U-R, of your money to God. Capital Y-O-U-R to God. You don't have any money that's yours. Every penny you have is God's money that he has given to you. And when you give to God, what you're giving him is a portion of what is already his and a portion of what he has generously and graciously shared with you. Friends, if you are a Christian right now, this is the only time this week I'm going to put you on. If you are a Christian, raise your hand. If you're a Christian, keep it up in the air. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. If you believe in the Word of God, keep your hand up or put it down. If you believe every word of God is inerrant and infallible, this word is infallible, keep your hand up or put it down. Inerrant means there's not an error in it. Infallible means there'll never be an error in this word. Keep it up or put it down. Then here is what you believe. Keep your hand up. 1 Corinthians 10:26. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. How much of it is his? Say all. Job 41:11. God said, who has given to me,
Who has given to me, God speaking, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, God said. James 1 and 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. If you truly believe that in your heart, say amen. Amen. Say amen again and again. Amen. You may put your hands down. Friends, but remember, God isn't just concerned about the amount of money you have or give. God is concerned about your attitude. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, it says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, you shouldn't be ordered to give, or manipulated to give, or threatened to give, or pressured to give, or give what the Spirit give what the Spirit of God leads you to give, and give it with joy and with delight. Friends, we should have the attitude that says, I just can't wait until they pass that plate. I'm giving to God. I'm giving to his work of Christ in my church. And how much should I give? Well, the answer is not in an amount. The answer is not in a percentage for the New Testament Christian. The answer is about your hearts. Paul said, each of you should give what you have decided here. It's about how much we love God. It's about how much we trust God. As those grow, so will your giving. So Paul says, first, motivated by love, practiced by all, marked by consistency, by capability. And finally, you made it to the last one, folks. Thank you. Praise God. Number five, in light of God's generosity to us through the gospel, Christian giving should be handled with responsibility. Should be handled with responsibility. Verses 3 and 4. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go along, also they will accompany me. Friends, the people we give it to, the leaders of the church who use it for the ministry of Christ in this church or in your church and use it for the ministries outside of this church, should be people of maturity, integrity, and responsibility. You see, there's an accountability on the giver and there's an accountability on the leaders. Amen? You should have strict financial oversights here at Emory Baptist Church, and I'm sure you do. And already you should have godly folk who count your money. You should have checks and balances for your financial office and yearly audits. Your board should be made up of lay people who know where every dime of every dollar goes and has full access to all your financial records. Friends, your staff should be careful that the budget fulfills the mission of the church, not that the vision supports your budget. Listen, when you are a giving church and when you are a responsible church, I believe with all of my heart that that's when the Lord keeps blessing you with more and more. Friends, are you serious in your walk with Christ and being his disciple? If so, I want to give you some heart work for homework. Some heart work for homework. in your giving to God and His work through His church. This is your hard work for homework and your giving to God and His work through His church. First of all is this. Check your motive. Check your motive. Do you give because you love Christ and His church? Do you love this church and the work Jesus is doing in and through you? Or are you sad you don't get to spend it on yourself? Are you upset that you think you earned it so you shouldn't have to give it if you don't want to? What's your motive for giving? Remember, if you lose the why you give, you lose the will to give. Second, evaluate your habit. Evaluate your habits. Are you thinking ahead, planning ahead about your giving? Or is it 2 minutes before the offering? Are you making sure Jesus and His mission for your church and other mission ministries outside of your church are first in line and not last in line? What's your habit in giving? Does it reflect an attitude of joy and cheerfulness? Before I go to the next one, let me tell you something. Years ago, about 8-9 years ago, I was down in Corpus Christi speaking and also a part of a Christian concert series. I was the platform guest for that. But Mary and I were there, and whenever we go out of town, we always find a church. Always. And we found a church. And didn't have Baptists out front, didn't have, which would have been good, but what was really good, it didn't say Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or nothing that. It didn't say nothing out front. So we felt pretty safe without it saying much out front that we're going to go in. So we went in to the church, and they were okay. They were cool, independent, off, break off of a Baptist church, and they said they had a little Methodist in there as well. So it was great. Started worship. And I'm going to tell you what. We didn't know what to say when they began to take up the offering of the church. Because the pastor got up and said, "It's now time," and the crowd said, "For the offering!" And they started celebrating, getting happy, clap. They weren't over the top Pentecostal, nothing like that. Not putting down my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but they were just happy, genuine. People were taking out their wallet, and they were just had complete joy. Their habit was, we want to give because we want to live for Christ who died for me. Friends, I want you to also do this. Analyze your amount. Why do you give the amount that you give? Does Jesus want you to give more or less? Is what you give in line with your income? Is it generous? Do you and your spouse need to have a conversation about some changes that need to be made so that you can invest less in your temporary life and more into your eternal life? Friends, I want you to know that if you totally buy into what the Lord is saying through Paul, I want you to know that if you went out today and you sold all you have and you gave it to the church, it would not and could not buy one single drop of Jesus' blood that He shed for you, for your salvation. Not one drop of His blood. You see, we're not saved by what we give to God. We're saved by what He gave to us on the cross of Calvary. That's why we give. Because He gave to us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. My dear church, real wealth is having what money can't buy. and what death can't take away. Would you bow with me, please? In this time of prayer, I want you to think about everything that the Word of God has said to us and for us. Think about your motivations and your priorities, please. At the end of this time of prayer, we're going to ask if any of you would like to come and receive Christ, if any of you would like to come and confess before Him that you want to give your all. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to be in danger of being possessed by our possessions. Lord, help us not to be arrogant, nor to put our hope in our wealth, if you've given it to us. Those things are so uncertain, Lord. Help us to know that we're to put our hope in you and you alone. Because, Lord, you provide us everything. Your word says you even provide our enjoyment. Lord, you provide exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or even imagine. Lord, let us be faithful and rich in good deeds. Let us be generous and willing to share, and Lord, I pray that those that you've given an abundance to, that you'll teach them to give abundantly for your kingdom work. Father, in this way, they and we will lay up treasures for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, and that we might take hold of what life is truly about in you. Lord, we thank you for your death on Calvary's cross. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we don't look there for our victory. And when we don't, Lord God, that's when we have defeat. Whether we give much or little, without knowing the purpose for our giving, we have nothing. Lord, help us to trust you and you alone. Help us to know that you will meet all of our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be courageous, consistent, caring, comfortable, and confident in you and you alone. Lord, you told us to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid, to not be discouraged. But you said that you will be with us wherever we go. And we stand on that today. Lord, help us to have abundant hearts, joyful lives, and ministries that will go until you come. Let us be faithful. Your church and to the needs of your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we continue, if there's one, you continue to play, please, as we continue to play and wait for our specials, is there one today that would want to come forward? Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there one? Is there one who would know that he's a sinner saved by God's amazing grace? Is there one? Is there one who would want to come and know who this Jesus is? The incarnate Christ. That in the beginning, he walked with his Father. And then he walked with us, teaching and assisting with eternal life. Is there one? Is there one who by faith that would see Christ for saving grace and know that their life of eternity is set? Is there one? Is there one? Just as you are, is there one?
Ask Ed and Charles if you would come forward, and after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to give of your heart tonight. Remember that our love offering all week long is going to Community Seeds. You saw on the video tonight a little of what they do. You heard through Aubrey's testimony a lot of what they do. And so I'm going to ask you to be generous in your offering to them tonight. After I finish praying, you may be seated, and we'll have just a few minutes to collect our love offering tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would bless the ministry of Community Seeds financially. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us within the sound of my voice tonight and upon hearing your word through Brother Bert, lead us to be generous givers of what you have given to us. And would you take every cent and multiply it in the work that Community Seeds is doing for the kingdom of God in Raines, Hopkins, and Hunt County. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lynette. I've asked Brother Bird and Mary to go to the Community Seeds table in the foyer. And again, there are some literature and publicity. If you'd like to know more information about Community Seeds, I would encourage you to stop by. Aubrey is out there tonight, and you might want to speak a word of encouragement to her and what the Lord has done in her life, and let them know how you appreciate their ministry. Don't forget, tomorrow night will be our last meeting, the fifth meeting of our Back in the Game revival services, and so I would encourage you to be here 6:30 tomorrow night. That's 15 minutes later than our normal Wednesday evening activities, but 6:30, we will have nursery again tomorrow night. I'm so grateful and thankful for our brothers and sisters at Believers Baptist Church in serving the Lord and serving us. But our children will be in here, our teenagers will be in here, our adults will be in here. Brother Floyd will be leading us in worship, so I want to encourage you to be here. Let me say one last thing. I told Brother Bert, man, I wish that was my sermon tonight. Man, that was strong. In no way does that message need what I'm about to say, but I just want to share with you a testimony, okay? That statement that he made, consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. I wrote that down with my notes. You can't read it, but I can. Consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. When I began tithing, that was a priority decision that I made. And it was independent of anything going on in my life at the time. And when I first began tithing, I was not on staff at a church. I was a church member in the pew where you are. And when I was paying for my seminary out of my pocket to Southwestern Seminary as a single man, I was tithing. And when Christy and I married 18 years ago, and we were trying to pay off $10,000 of credit card debt, we were tithing. And when I made the stupidest financial decision of my entire life and entered into a 60-month automobile lease, paying $495 per month on a Toyota 4Runner with every bell and whistle imaginable, we were tithing. And when we had our first daughter, we were tithing. And when we had our second daughter, we were tithing. And when we had our third daughter, we were tithing. And this summer, when we've paid thousands and thousands of dollars on hip surgery, we're tithing. Make it a priority, brothers and sisters. And let it be independent of your situation or circumstance. Consistency demonstrates and strengthens priority. God bless you for being here tonight. I believe we have a benediction. The King is coming. Would you stand to your feet and let's sing together?
Oh, the King is coming.